Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Genesis chapter 16. We have looked at part of this chapter down through the opening six verses. I want to pick up tonight in verse 7 and read to the end of the chapter, verse 16. And I want to speak on the subject matter of the fountain of God's grace. This 16th chapter deals with the birth of Ishmael. And I pray it's not a message that I intended to be for the end of a calendar year or necessarily a New Year's message, but I do think that the truth that is contained in these verses are excellent truths for us to consider as we embark on a brand new year and close out a year that has held for all of us great challenges. We are aware that we face no challenge alone if we are God's people and if our faith is in Him. If His Holy Spirit lives inside of us, we walk through all these experiences together. So let us look at the fountain of God's grace, a fountain that we need every day we live and certainly we need as we embark on a new year. I'm going to start reading in verse 7, and as I read down through verse 16, you just follow along if you will, please, and then I'll call attention to some things in these verses after I have read the entire text. Beginning in verse 7, "And the angel of the Lord found her," that is Hagar, "by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he," that is the angel of the Lord, "said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou?" Where'd you come from? "And whither wilt thou go?" In other words, where are you going? "And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Have I really seen? Have I had a vision of the God who sees me? Wherefore the well was called Beer-lah-hai-rah. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So keep that in mind. If anyone ever asks you how old was Abram when Ishmael was born, the text says he was 86 years old. He was 86 years of age. Now, we know that preceding these, starting in verse 7, we know the story down to here that Hagar has conceived. Sarah is really jealous, if you will, please. Hagar has made fun of Sarah over her barrenness, and the situation is not good. And Sarah has said to Abram in verse 5, that my wrong be upon you. She has really, they really despise each other. Things are not good here. And nobody wants to really take blame for that. And so Sarai has kind of dealt harshly with her, and she's fled. So that's where we take up the story. Hagar has fled. And that's why verse 7 says that the angel of the Lord found Hagar by a fountain of water in the wilderness. I want to point out as we look at our text tonight, this angel is none other than the pre-incarnate Christ. This is an appearance of Jesus Christ prior to his coming in Bethlehem, born of flesh. And he comes to appear to Hagar The purpose of God is underway, and God is giving them a visitation here, and He speaks to her in this text about four basic issues, and those are the four issues I want to look at in the message. Number one, He points out man's helplessness. I could have been a little more blunt and said He points out man's spiritual ignorance, but I'd rather call this helplessness, and I tell you where we find that. The angel of the Lord asked, if when you look at that verse 7, he said in verse 8 to her, "Whence comest thou? Where did you come from?" And he also said, and where are you going? And the truth of the matter is, when we look at man's helplessness, man does not know the ways of God. Man many times is ruled by his own personal passions, and he does not see life as God sees it. And God asked these questions of Hagar, not because the angel of the Lord himself did not know, but he raises these questions so that Hagar can consider. She does not only know the answers, she doesn't know what the true questions are. And so there's always the spiritual lesson in the literal, physical, historical happening. And it's more than saying, where geographically did you come from? Why are you where you are right now? Because she has left upset. There's difficulty underway and she's running from it. And mankind has always sought to run from difficulty. And rather than call on God, let's really run from the presence of God. And she doesn't know where she's going. He said, not only whence comest thou, but where are you headed? She doesn't know where she's headed. But we know that when we start running from God and when we start running from difficulty, we are headed into greater difficulty. There is no victory in running whatsoever. Like if Hagar is going to leave and go somewhere, you know, she came out of Egypt, so there's nowhere for her to go but Egypt. And you and I know that Egypt is symbolic of bondage. It's symbolic of being away from God. It's symbolic of being in need of deliverance. And she is in need of deliverance spiritually is what she's in need of. And God asks questions to get us to see what He already knows. I point out to you again, this is man's helplessness. Man doesn't know. There are things tonight that I don't know and things tonight you don't know about the ways of God, the truth of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God, and we will get nowhere good running from what we don't know and what we don't understand. There's man's helplessness. After we read verses 7 and 8, I want you to look at verse 9. And in verse 9, notice with me, man's hope. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands." Two verbs there that speaks volumes to us. One of them is return. The other is submit. So man's hope comes as he ever is called to return where you ought to be. You know, repentance means to turn around. And when we are away from God, we need to turn around and return to God and submit to Him. That is man's hope. Return to thy mistress and submit thyself. And the angel is really of the Lord is making clear right here that the only way for one to experience the grace and blessing of God is to return and submit to Him, His will, in His way. We know from what the text said in verse 6, she had fled. She had fled from her difficulty. She was wandering. Notice verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her in the wilderness. And so she was wandering in the wilderness. And wilderness, you know, when I grew up and I heard older people say, "Boy, that's a wilderness." Man, it was grown up in thicket. But folks, the wilderness that the Bible talks about is not grown up in thicket. It is a barren place. There is no evidence of life. It is emptiness. It is without water, without food, without sustenance. Nothing can exist there. And when we get away from God, we are truly in the land of nothing. We're in the place where there is barrenness. And that's where Hagar was. And so for her to go and stay and continue to go toward Egypt and live in the land of wilderness was absolutely going to be disastrous. When we find out from God where we truly are, we need to hear what our hope is, and that is return and submit. And that's what God always says to anybody who's in the wilderness. I just asked the question tonight. Are any of you listening to the sound of my voice? Are you in a wilderness experience right now? Is it barren where you are? During this time of a pandemic, I sense in my soul that the churches in general are churches that's in barrenness. I'm not saying that as a judgment against anybody. I'm just saying that it's easy to lose your zeal. It's easy to be in the dumps. It's easy to be discouraged. But if our God is alive, if He is still Lord, if He is still seated on His throne, if He is the God who can make dead bones live again, if He is the God who gave power and authority and raised our Christ from the dead, He is the God who still lives in our hearts. He still can deal with issues. There's nothing too great for Him spiritually. There's nothing too great for Him militarily. There's nothing too great for Him politically. Our God is able, and we should take courage in that our God has not been stumped. He's not been stymied, if you will, please, in the midst of all that this life has, and He is not discouraged over where you and I are living right now. I don't mean by that that God doesn't care where we're living, but God's not discouraged. He knows that our help and our hope is found in Him. So return and submit. And folks, if we're not going to return to Him, if we're not going to go to Him and say to Him, you know, Lord, I've let my life become somewhat of a wilderness. I'm barren in spots of my life. I want to come back to You and I want to submit to You. If we're unwilling to do that, why in heaven's name do we think God would be interested in doing anything for us? That's always been His way, return and submit. Now, there's a third thing I want to mention to you, and that's in verses 10 and 11. And here is man's help. We've looked at man's helplessness. We've looked at man's hope. Now, let's look at man's help. Verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Now, notice those words, I will multiply thy seed. God didn't say you could multiply it. He said, I will multiply thy seed. Now, why does He do that? That is all based on our return and submission. In other words, obedience brings blessing. And man's help, it comes when we obey God. He said, I will multiply thy seed, again, descendants, that it shall not be numbered. You won't be able to number it. It'll be a multitude of them. And this is highlighting for Hagar that her obedience will bring blessing. Your obedience will bring blessing. My obedience will bring blessing. God likes it when His children behave and obey and have the right attitudes. When we think right, when we speak right, when we do right, that makes God really happy, and God blesses that. Obedience is the only way to blessing. And now the angel is about to tell her something about the nature of the son that she is going to give birth to. And now we're going to come, having looked at man's helplessness, man's hope, man's help. Notice in these verses, a very important part of this text, what man's hindrance is. Would you look with me at verse 12? Man's hindrance. And he, speaking of the child that will be born, Ishmael, will be a wild man. Now, this prophecy is highlighting the nature of who this kid is going to be. And he highlights in this the nature of every person born who is ruled by their flesh. Ishmael, ruled by his flesh, is a wild man. You and I, ruled by our flesh, we are wild men. And you'll notice in verse 12, he made the statement, the text does, he'll be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. In other words, there's going to be conflict. He's going to be, if you will please, a nonconformist. He's going to be like somebody that we would call, well, he's a maverick. Sometimes today you hear people say, well, he or she is a free-spirited person. They have very few boundaries and they do not fit the norm. Well, folks, there is a norm to fit. And it is not good to say that you are a free-spirited person. That is, if you know what that means. I don't want to be a free-spirited person. I want to be a person whose spirit is bound to the Spirit of God so that I know what my limitations are. I've not been given a blank check and God says, you just go live any way you please. Don't you consider how you were raised. Don't you consider the Word of God. Don't you consider the fact that there are some absolute things that are right and there are some absolute things that are wrong. Just be a free-spirited person. I can't think of a worse thing to be said of anybody. That's exactly what Ishmael was. He was the free-spirited person. And he's the person, obviously, that nobody could get along with because the text says he's going to be a wild man. Do you want that said about you? Let me tell you why that's important. We get over in the New Testament around Galatians chapter 4. We find that Paul mentions to the churches of Galatia that Hagar is a picture of the law and that Ishmael is a picture of one who's ruled by the flesh. And these Ishmaelites try to establish favor in God's sight through all of their religious activity. Now, the thing of the law is, by the law comes the knowledge of sin, and all that law has ever done for anybody is condemn them because the law of God is perfect. We are imperfect. I've never had a perfect moment in my life, a perfect day in my life, but the law of God shows me where I've missed it, and I don't need to think that I'm going to please God by my activities and by my rituals. If I please God, it will be based on the merits of another. And so I want my standing before God to be in one who truly knows how to please God. And the reason we are New Testament Christians, followers of Christ, is that Christ has done everything the law of God has ever spoken that needs to be done by a mortal man, and he did it perfectly and then laid down his life in behalf of us. Hence, we call it a substitutionary atonement. He atoned. He paid. He brought together. He satisfied God's heart that was against our sin, and our hearts were against him, the text says, at enmity, so the New Testament teaches, against God. And God has satisfied his own heart through the perfect gift of his Son, who now stands before God in behalf of you and I and all who put our faith and trust in him. We're not people of the law. We're people of grace. If I come before you today to stand as a man of the law, I stand condemned because the law of God is perfect and I'm not. But if I come as one who is a man of grace, a child of grace, then I stand in the merits of one who perfectly fulfilled the Father's word and the Father's will and live the Father's way. That's such good news for you and I. You remember that around the book of Romans chapter 8, Paul made this statement. He said, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You can't please God with your flesh. You have to please God with your spirit, in your spirit. They that worship God in spirit and in truth. When the Lord comes to save us and redeem us, he comes to man's dead spirit by the power of the gospel, he brings the very life of God, and my spirit that is dead toward God is regenerated. It is brought to life, and I'm alive unto God. I know how now to commune with God, just like a radio that does not have the proper frequency to tune in to what's being broadcast. My heart did not have any frequency by which to tune in to God. And God came to me in salvation, brought His life inside of me, gave me thereby a frequency to know His mind, to know His heart, to learn His ways, to know His will, and for the first time ever, having been saved by the Lord, I now can begin to learn what it means to no longer live according to sight, no longer live according to flesh, but live according to faith and live according to what God has said, which is what Abram teaches us in the Old Testament, that he believed God. He took God at His word. He sought to believe what God said simply because God said it. And as he took God at His word, that simple but childlike faith was counted as righteousness before God. That's a wonderful reality. You can actually take a deep breath and say, I want to be perfect, but I'm not going to be. It's not because I don't want to be. I'd like to be for Jesus what Jesus has been for me. But the fact that I still have not had salvation completed in me yet, it will one day we will be before Him, standing in the fullness of salvation complete. We will be like Him. We will see Him as He is. And one day the construction work of changing and transforming my life and yours will be completed when we stand in His presence. And boy, is that ever going to be wonderful. We will not be like Ishmael. We will not be wild people. We will not be the nonconformist. We will not be the free spirit. We will be the conformist. There will be in us a likeness of Christ. We will want to be like Him. We will want to love Him. We will want to know Him in His fullness. And no longer will our spirit be free. Our spirit will be surrendered to Him, and we will be just like Him. That is just such good news for people like you and me. Now, in the text we're looking at, Hagar, in verse 13, if you look at that, notice she said this, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, talking about the angel of the Lord, thou God seest me. She said, you know, you're the God that sees me. Now that's what that 13th verse says. She said, and the rest of that verse, have I also here looked after? Have I really seen? Have I had a vision through this angel of the Lord of the very God who sees me? Folks, that was overwhelming to her to think that this great God saw her, acknowledged her, spoke to her, had an interest in her, had an interest in the fact that she wasn't where she belonged, but wanted her to return and submit. Now, God sees me and God sees you and God knows me and God knows you. And that was absolutely amazing to Hagar, and it ought to be amazing to you and me. Now, let me show you something I hope will bless you in verse 14. Wherefore the well that was called, notice right here, Beer Lehi-Rai, means the God who lives and sees. Now, let me pause a moment. Remember where we started in verse 7? What did verse 7 start us out by saying? The angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water. Where? In the wilderness. In the barren place. Now, you say, Pastor, was there a fountain of water in the barren place? Yeah, I think so, because that's what the text says. I take biblical text for what it says. But remember, there's a spiritual lesson here. She's not only in a literal barren place, she's in a barren place of soul and spirit. And while she probably needed some water physically, she needed some water spiritually. And the well there, being named Beer Lehi-Rai, is named such, the God who lives and sees. And so in the midst of your wilderness experience, there will be a well present by which the thirst of your soul can be satisfied. Interestingly, this well, did you see what he said there? Behold, verse 14, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Kadesh means holiness. Bered means judgment. So between holiness and judgment is a well of grace. Hallelujah. Is that good news for my poor, desperate soul and yours? We were lost without God or His Son. We were rebels against the cause of Christ. Our hearts were at enmity against God. Our lives were barren and in a wilderness. And God, by grace, came to us. She didn't go out in the wilderness looking for God. God went out in the wilderness looking for her and found her and became the well that she needed so desperately between holiness and the judgment that she was headed toward. And folks, we need a well between holiness and judgment. So, our God is indeed that well between holiness and judgment, not a doubt about it. And when we stray from the place of God's blessing, as God's people are prone to do, we always head toward certain judgment. When you walk away from God, there's no but one place to walk toward, and that's judgment. Barrenness, wilderness, every time. And if you belong to God, God will meet you along the way. And at the well of grace, here's what He will say. I don't want you to go on to Egypt, Hagar, like you're going. And He'll say that to you and me. Don't go that way. I don't want you to be hurt. I don't want you to be embarrassed. I don't want the whole world over at Egypt to find you showing up over there and saying, are you not one of the handmaids of Abram? What are you doing back over here? And folks, many times God has interrupted our pathway back to judgment and basically said to us, I don't want you to end up in a place of embarrassment. You hurt your testimony. You hurt yourself. You hurt your witness. You hurt your family. You hurt others. You're in a place where there's heartache in your life. I want you to be able to hear me. I want you to be able to know me. I want you to be able to get back where you belong. I want to get you to the place that you can listen, and I've become a well right here in the midst of your barrenness, so I can hopefully, in my gracious acts toward you, think enough of you to stop you from getting into something you don't know what you're getting into. You know, we parents do that with children, don't we? We don't let our children, we don't knowingly let our children get out and get into something that's going to cost them their life. We don't let them play their tricycles out in the street and the highway. And it is not that we don't like the highway. It is not that we don't like our children. But they can't deal with that. And that will become a place of judgment and disaster and ruin in their lives. And we put up roadblocks and we show them a better way. And that's exactly what God does. So God says to Hagar, I want you to return. I want you to save yourself that heartache and that embarrassment. I don't want you to go that way. You don't have to do this. That is the well of grace. So Hagar returns and Ishmael is born. And we'll pick up in our next study in the 17th chapter. So what did we look at? Well, we ended up looking at man's hindrance. And then we started before that looking at man's help. And then we looked at man's hope. And we started out looking at man's helplessness. And I'm so glad in the midst of our helplessness, there's a hope. And we have help. And hallelujah, He shows us here that in the midst of all the hindrance that can come, there's a well of grace that is available to us. And tonight, as we approach this text, not looking for a Messiah to come, but for one who's already come and given His life, I'm happy to tell you that that well tonight, His name is Jesus. We often sing in our churches, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. And I'm thankful that song is true. I'm thankful that truth is ever true. But I'm also thankful that in the day-to-day walk we have with the Christ that we confess, that we've surrendered to, submitted to, and been saved by, there's always with us a well of grace to help us, to keep us from straying so we won't find ourselves in an awful, barren place. The last thing I want to say to you tonight as we are preparing to close out a year and begin another calendar year, some of you may have found yourself during the course of this year so desperately barren, so in need of help, so distraught over, and I don't even want to run a litany. You know what we get distraught over. We get distraught over finances. We get distraught over relationships. We get distraught over our children. We get distraught over our and in the midst of our marriages. We get distraught in our jobs. We get distraught in everything that life has to offer. But there is one thing we can learn. We can learn where we've come from, and we can learn where we're headed. And where we don't want to head is back toward Egypt. We want to call on the Lord. We want to return. We want to submit. And I hope you'll give consideration to that tonight if that is your lot and if you need to do that. You don't have to relive 2020. Somebody say praise God for that. But you do have to live the days God has allotted to you, and you want to live them. And you want to live your days as that God has allotted. Whatever those days are, you want to live them in the fullness of what God has in front of you. And whether that be good in your opinion and mine, or whether it's challenging like this year has been, we want to know and we want to understand that God will see us through that. He's not going to put more on us than we can bear, and He'll be faithful to us if we'll be faithful to Him. So let's be sure to return and submit. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, when we think about the fountain of God's grace, I want to thank You that that fountain is available to us every day. I want to thank You that the Son of God who came to suffer, bleed, and die and make a way of salvation truly saves the soul from the eternal penalty of death, which sin we know has the wage of eternal death. But we also know that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that the life that Your Son has come to give us is an abundant life. Come to give us life, and it more abundant. And I do pray now that the abundant life that Christ has come to bring will be the abundant life that my sweet church family and my online family will come to experience. Help us every day to learn more about what You have called us to, the fact that You've laid a claim on our life, and that You can be trusted to lead us every day. Lord, we want to thank You for more grace than we even can begin to list and to imagine during the year 2020. By eyes of faith, we believe that there'll be grace in the coming days. That's not, Lord, presumptuousness. That's trust in a God who has proven that You are the God who sees. You're the God who sees us, who's interested in us. May we, O God, resolve even in these moments that we will be the people who are interested in You. Bless all of these tonight. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.